Do you ever stop while you're busy working away at something and think, what am I doing this for? What is the point? I used to do it when I was studying maths at school. You know, what's the point of this, sir? When are we ever going to use algebra again? And then I, funnily enough, went on to teach maths and had to endure the same questions. So I did it Wednesday afternoon as I was weeding the garden, tidying up for Daniel's 21st birthday party. Filled the green bin with grass and weeds, and there were still more garden beds to go. And I stopped and thought, what's the point? Give it 2 weeks and the weeds will be there again. And I'll be back to where it'll all be back to where it was before. What's the point? I sometimes ask the question about things that matter a whole lot more. I'm in the middle of teaching scripture at Asheville Boys High. I'm trying to tell them something about Jesus. I struggle to remember their names. Most of them don't want to be there. They zone out, or they play on their phones under the desk and think I don't realise, or they talk to each other. And in the midst of the struggle, sometimes I stop and think, what am I doing this for? Well, there's Katie. She's at Petersham. She was saying she had a moment like that a few years back when a close friend died. Katie grew up with Christian parents and just sort of accepted the Christian message without really testing it, without really living it. But when her friend died, she had to work out whether she really believed everything or not. What am I doing this for? Am I just doing it for my parents? Perhaps for you, you've asked that question when life got really difficult. Perhaps it was chronic illness or a tough decision at work when doing the right thing is much tougher than just going along with what everybody else did. Or maybe your family are pressuring you to give up on being a Christian because it doesn't fit with their way of life. And you think, why am I doing this? It'd be so much easier if I just fit it in. Well, I've got something for you. Today's passage gives us a great answer. Why are you doing it? Because of Jesus. Because of who he is, because of what he's done. He's the one you're following. He's the glorified, exalted, perfect, powerful, holy one. He's got the plan. He's won the victory. He's defeated the enemy. And your job, your purpose in life is just to keep following him. Wherever the road goes, however difficult it gets. Why are you doing it? Why are you following him? Because he's true. Because he's good and real. And because once you've seen the truth, well, there's nothing else you really can do. You don't follow him because it'll be easy or comfortable. And he doesn't promise you popularity or prosperity or health. But it's the only choice you have. There is no other way. So that's the message today. The whole section is about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to live like Jesus. Mary just read the middle section, but if we begin at the start of chapter 9, we see Jesus sending out the 12 apostles. And at the start of chapter 10, we see Jesus sending out 72 disciples. And in both cases, they're on work experience. They're doing what Jesus does. They're preaching the kingdom of God. They're healing the sick. They're practicing what it means to follow after Jesus. And so they're the two bookends. And in between that section, we've got instructions for anyone else who wants to follow Jesus. It's a reminder about who it is we're following, what it means to follow, and why it's so important. So all of it helps us answer the question, why am I doing this? Why am I following? Well, let's begin sort of in the middle of this section, Peter's confession of Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 18, Jesus asks the disciples, who do the crowd say I am? They've heard the message, they've seen the miracles, what's the word on the street? And the disciples say, well, no one's really been able to work it out. Some say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or some other prophet. And then Jesus says, but more importantly, what do you think? Who do you say I am? Well, as usual, Peter pipes up first, the Christ of God. You're the Messiah, you're God's anointed, you're his chosen rescuer, you're the son of David, God's promised king. Well, Peter's right. Well, he's half right. He's got the title right, but not the job description. He's expecting a military leader. He's expecting someone to defeat the Romans. He's got the title right, but not the job description. He's like a Bible college lecturer I know. He was filling in a form with his title at the top of the page. You know how you circle that? Mr., Miss., Ms., Doctor. Well, he's actually got a PhD, so he circled doctor. And the person behind the counter suddenly got quite interested and asked what sort of doctor he was. He said he had a research doctorate in New Testament exegesis. Well, there was a long pause. And then the person behind the counter said, I've got this tick behind my right eye. What do you think the problem is? You see, he had the title right, but the wrong job description. And that's what it's like with Peter. It sort of explains why Jesus has to keep telling them again and again, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be put to death, and then I'm going to be raised. And they go, what? We don't get it. You can tell Peter doesn't get it from the way Jesus reacts. He says, don't spread that sort of information around. It'll give people the wrong idea. They'll ask him to do stuff that doesn't go with his job description, and it will cause all sorts of problems. Instead, he tells them what sort of rescue plan the Messiah will bring. He's a rescuer, it's just not a rescuer with a sword. Verse 21, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers, killed, and on the third day raised to life. There's the big picture, there's the job description for the Messiah. That's the secret strategy. But Jesus goes on, you know, it's not just me. There's a plan for you too. You think I'm the only one who's going to suffer? Well, here's your part in the big picture. Verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, Peter wanted to take up a sword to follow the Messiah, but Jesus says he's got to pick up a cross instead. Jesus' way is about denying self. Not exerting self. It's about dying to the world. Not living to succeed. It's about dying to the world's ambitions and expectations and wisdom and method. And Jesus says, my way is to be doing that daily. It's to be a conscious decision. You open your eyes in the morning, you put your feet on the floor, and you say, today I'm going to take up my cross. Just like I did yesterday, just like I did the day before, and just like I'm going to do every day for the rest of my life. I'm choosing to die to self. I'm choosing to die to my own dreams, to other people's expectations, and I'm choosing to live for Jesus and to follow him. That's what Jesus calls us to. That's your part in the big picture. That's your answer to what am I doing it for? Well, you're doing it because that's what Jesus did. Well, Jesus goes on. Why it's not such a crazy thing to do after all. He says, when you look at the big picture, it's the only obvious choice. Verse 24, he says, why should you do that? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? He's setting up the choice, a choice between this world and Jesus. It's a choice between what seems real and constant and important, possessions, people, things, riches, fame, a world that's noisy and solid and attractive and consuming. And then on the other hand, there's Jesus. The things of Jesus that seem weak and foolish and quiet and insignificant and small. Following Jesus that seems like a dead-end road for losers. That's the choice we have. It's a choice we make every day. But if you see the big picture, it's a bit like the choice a passenger on the Titanic might be faced with. And they're standing there on the deck. It seems solid enough. They've been told it's unsinkable. everything's warm and bright and comfortable, the band is playing on, but the word is she's going down and everybody's jumping into these tiny life rafts. They're wooden, not metal. The swell's huge, the water's freezing, the boats are crowded, and that's the choice. But the big picture, of course, is that the Titanic is ruined. It's hulled, it's sinking, and your only hope is that flimsy, overcrowded, fragile life raft, as foolish as it seems. And that's the choice Jesus offers us. What good is it to gain the whole world but then lose your soul? The big picture is only Jesus' life raft will stand in the end. And if you're not in his boat, you haven't got a hope. If anyone's ashamed of me, he says, verse 26, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. So where are you standing today? Are you standing on the life raft? Are you standing on the deck of the sinking Titanic? Or are you bobbing up and down in the life raft that's safe? When you see the big picture, it's not such a hard choice, is it? Jesus' way seems weak and foolish, but it will end in glory. That's what you're doing it for. And then to remind the disciples of that future judgment glory, he gives them a glimpse. He gives them a glimpse of that future, the big picture. Verse 27, he says, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And last week at Bible study on Monday, we had a lot of discussion about what that might involve. But did you notice it says some who are standing here, and then what does he do? Well, he takes some of them up on the mountain with him. And those few are actually going to see the kingdom of God. They're going to see the king of the kingdom of God. Peter, James and John, they go up on the mountain as they watch Jesus is changed. His face becomes glorious and brilliant white. His plain old linen clothes are changed into kingly robes. Robes that he used to wear and will wear again. And they get to see the king of the kingdom. We're told they saw his glory. And then the Father speaks, this is my son. Here's what he's really like. Here's the way I know him. And notice what he says, listen to him. Listen to him. So there's the big picture. What am I doing this for? Because of the glorious King Jesus. So let me ask you, are you listening? Well, when they come back down from the mountain, Jesus keeps teaching. He wants them to listen. Just like the Father says, are you listening? The disciples certainly aren't. They can't drive out a demon. Jesus says they're unbelieving and perverse. And so Jesus says it again in verse 44, listen carefully. My way is about rejection and betrayal and submission and weakness. But not just me, all who follow him also. The path of obedience and discipleship involves that very same rejection and betrayal and submission and weakness. So make sure you listen carefully. And in the next number of verses, Jesus mentions six things that we need to do if we're going to follow after him. Six attitudes that we need to get rid of. Things that are just as relevant for us today as it was for those disciples. So first thing we're to listen to, Jesus says, no pride. Don't be a show-off, as we learnt in the kids' talk. A follower of Jesus should not be comparing himself to others. The disciples do what men normally do. They turn everything into a competition. I bet I can hit that target over there with a rock. I bet I can lift more than you. Men normally do it, but I'm not sure women are any different, really. They just compare themselves in different ways. But the men this time are comparing greatness, achievements and significance. And we do it all the time, don't we? Even if we don't say it out loud, we're always in our heads measuring ourselves against others. How am I doing? Am I doing all right? Church attendance, involvement, time commitment, godliness, how well behaved our kids are, how much we know about the Bible, how much money we give, what we wear, what we drive, where we live. And we look down on people who don't measure up, or else we feel insignificant when we feel we don't measure up. But what does Jesus do? Verse 47, he takes a little child, no one even noticed him, because everyone knows kids aren't important, and he says, make a big deal out of this little child, because when you do that, you make a big deal out of me. When you make a big deal out of little children, you're showing that you are living in the kingdom, that you're reflecting the values of the kingdom when you make a lot out of little kids. It's so easy, isn't it, to overlook people because they don't say much or contribute much or achieve much. But Jesus says, give honour to people like that, to the little ones. And they don't just have to be the children. Give honour to people like that because it's actually giving honour to Jesus. It's reflecting his priorities and his attitudes, and he loves it when we do that. Quite often our churches reflect that, I think. Often our churches are full of little ones. Churches have a way of attracting the misfits. Some of you are smiling. The people who annoy, who don't fit in, who make you feel uncomfortable. Yes, I'm talking about you and me. Have you ever felt embarrassed by the sorts of people in your church? The awkward ones. Can I say, don't? Don't be embarrassed. We should be proud that we're attracting and welcoming and including people like that, because that's what the kingdom's about. These little ones are the great ones in the kingdom. Jesus expects us to make a big deal out of them. So that's the first warning. No pride. Are you listening? Second, no empire building. Something else men are pretty good at. Verse 49 and 50. The disciples have been at it again. They see someone else doing good work. They can't bear it. You've got to do it our way. You can't do it your way. We decide what's right and wrong. We decide the right songs and the right technique and the right theology and the right priorities. It's my way or the highway. And so they tell them to stop. Well, what does Jesus say, verse 50? Don't stop him. If he's not against you, then he's on your side. Sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? He's on your side. Stop fighting against him. He's on your side. We often seem to think that Christians, other Christians, are on the other side, that they're people to fight against rather than work with or work in ways which complement each other. Sometimes we behave or think as if any progress another Christian group makes means that we're damaged in some way, or that our success is harmed, their success will harm us. And so we have a way of begrudging any success that other institutions, schools or churches or denominations or theological colleges, we begrudge their successes instead of rejoicing when the kingdom's growing, when brothers succeed. Or flip it over, when things go badly for another church or group or competitor, we smirk and we say, well, what can you expect? When they don't believe the right things or practice the right way or whatever it might be, they don't measure up. Instead, we should weep when brothers weep. We think if things are not done our way, then they need to be stopped. And we forget that it's not actually our church. It's Jesus' church. And he will look after it. He really will. Well, that's the second warning. No empire building. That's not following after Jesus. So are you listening? Third, verse 51, no judging. No judging. Jesus and the disciples are headed for Jerusalem on the way from Galilee south to Jerusalem. They've got to pass through Samaria. It used to be the northern tribes of Israel back around 900 BC. They rebelled from the southern tribes, from Judah. Then they were conquered by Assyria. They were intermarried. And so they're half-Jews at best. And they've got nothing to do with the Jews in Jerusalem or the temple. And so naturally, any Jews that pass through, they're not going to show them hospitality because they hate each other, basically. And so James and John, well, they want to get even. They want to be judge, jury and executioner all at once. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Their hot temper might explain why they've got the nickname the Sons of Thunder. We're tempted to do the same sometimes, to dismiss certain people. Too hard, no hope, steer clear of them, don't waste your breath on them, especially if they reject us or ridicule us. Drug addicts, prostitutes, ex-cons, homosexuals, Muslims, Mormons, yuppies, millionaires, academics, same-sex marriage advocates, anti-scripture in school supporters. There's all sorts of people who we judge. We put them in a certain camp and we say, they wouldn't be interested, they're too far gone, just leave them to it. After all, that's what they deserve. But what does Jesus say instead? He rebukes that attitude. Who gives you the right to decide who deserves a second chance? Who gives you the right to play God to dispense justice and revenge? Who are you that God should have given you a chance? You don't deserve grace any more than they do. We sing it, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But do we practice it? So warning three from Jesus, no judging. That's not following. Are you listening? Well, they continue walking towards Jerusalem. They come across some potential disciples and Jesus has some more warnings for them. Warning number four, no quick decisions. Verse 57, a man jumps in quickly. I'll follow you anywhere, he says. But Jesus says, be careful, don't make your choice lightly. Count the cost. The Christian life isn't easy. It was true about following Jesus then. Jesus had no home, no comforts, no bed, no wardrobe, no superannuation plan. It's true today. It's not easy. If you're serious about following Jesus, life will be harder. Almost certainly, life will be harder. And many of you have found that to be true. There'll be some tough choices to make about how you spend your time and who you spend it with and what people will think of you and how they'll treat you and what to do with your money and your holidays and your priorities. It'll be true, it'll be complete and joyful and wonderful and real, but it won't be easy. So think about it carefully, says Jesus. Warning number four, no quick decisions. Are you listening? Well, straight away we get another warning. No divided loyalties. Jesus invites another man to follow him. But this man, you know, he's got commitments. He's in the tug-of-war generation. You know, he's got kids, he's got grandparents, and they're pulling him in both directions. There are pressures. He wants to get them out of the way first. And there's lots of people like that today, isn't there? Yes. I'll get serious about Jesus once I finish school, make it through uni, once I get married, once I have kids, once they grow up, once they leave home. Then I'll get serious. When I retire, then I'll have time to get serious. But then one day it's too late. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. There's more important things for you to worry about. Is that you? Are you pulled in two directions? Are you one of these tug-of-war generations? Are you putting off until you get the really important things out of the way? Are you not committing or only half committing until something changes? Well, that's slapping Jesus in the face, isn't it? He doesn't deserve it. So warning five, no divided loyalties. Are you listening? Finally, verse 61, another man volunteers, but he just wants one last chance to say goodbye to his family. But Jesus says, no second thoughts. Count the cost, but also no second thoughts. Don't look back. You can't keep looking back and yearning for what you left behind. I've never done it, but I can understand the theory. If you want to plough a straight row, you can't keep looking over your shoulder. I've taught four children to drive. 410 hours of learning Karen and I have taken to teach our kids. And when they start off, they have this habit of when they look, the steering wheel follows them. But you can't do that when you're driving. If you want to plough a straight row, you've got to look straight ahead. And you've got to do that with Jesus. You'll never keep your eye on Jesus if you're always regretting what you've given up or what's off to the side. If you're always regretting the chance to make partner or own your own business or the high school sweetheart you left behind or the beachside holiday house. If you regret the missed parties or the professional sports career, don't look back. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Follow after him. It means listening to him. He's the reason you're doing it. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this clear portrait of Jesus, of the kingdom and what it means to be in the kingdom and to live it. We pray that you would help us to listen to Jesus and to follow him, to see him clearly and to live in his kingdom for his honour and glory. Amen.